All right. Welcome back. Edie, fill you up with enough sugar? Right. It was very good, by the way. Yeah. Hard to pass that up. All right, well, why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together in the second session. We just pray for concentration, pray for clarity in the Word, and just pray that we continue in the Word. We know it's not always easy in the times in which we live, but we know that also you provide us the means to do it and the material that we need to grow and continue to learn. So we thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are looking at Jeremiah, actually the original Babylon, which I think was sort of a precursor to the Babylon of the tribulation, just to show us, you know, how bad it gets and how bad it will get in the future. But these verses are real good to look at because it shows you where the people were spiritually, and it shows you where they'll be in the tribulation as well. And here, that you can definitely see that they were focused on themselves. They were focused on man's wisdom, man's ability, his might, his strength, and man's riches, which, you know, when you think about all those things, sometimes you can be deceived into thinking the sky's the limit, but it's not, right? And we know that, but when the people get to this stage, they're in complete and total denial of God and looking to do everything and solve everything on their own without God. So not a good place to be, not a good place that you want to be, and you know now why God tells them to get out of there. Because where you have rejection of God, you also have the wrath of God. I think those things are definitely go together. So anyways, let's move into verse 7. Revelation 18:7. Or no, this is where we are, sorry. So this, we went through to the degree that she glorified herself, which is, that's obvious, right? They're looking to man. They're looking to their own self to get through life without God. That's what glorifying self means. Which is another way to say there's no shortage of self-centered people during the tribulation. Bad combination, right? And you got to ask, well, what do self-centered people do? Well, whatever they want to do. You don't realize it, but God is our authority and He's also our rule for life, His Word, right? That's our standard by which we live our lives. When you remove that standard, you live according to your own standard. And so at that point, when you talk about a society, a world, a group of people that are all self-centered, they are not only glorifying themselves, but they're doing what they want to do. And we see the second part of this says they are living sensuously. And I think this kind of gives you the total picture here. Because I already told, remember we mentioned what the word sensual means. It's related to or involving gratification of the senses, especially sexual gratification. So what is this telling us? Well, it's a life based on emotion. It's a life based on feeling. It's a life based on stimulus. All these things come into play here. It's a life based on gratification. Of course, all those things are related to the sin nature, right? Those things are human, and I'm not saying they're abnormal, but they can be very abnormal. depending on the motivation of the person, right? We all have feelings, but what do we have feelings toward and about, and how are those feelings motivated? So there's a lot that goes into the equation when you think about a Christian living how he should live versus a Christian living based on emotion, which is anger, happiness, guilt. You know, all these things are emotions. Some of them are very sinful as well. So instead of living the spiritual life, we could say there is spiritual infidelity happening. That's the picture of living sensuously. That's the idea, right? Remember the prostitute and a lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Infidelity, right? This is a spiritual issue. Of course, it does relate to the physical and how they live, right? But you get the idea. Instead of moral standards here, we see moral corruption. That's what this is, moral corruption. Instead of setting an example, we see seducing others into sin. Just the opposite, right? And then here we have, to the same degree, I guess here's the second part, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. Well, you understand, we just said self-centered, so this makes sense. Sometimes we see ourselves as something that we really aren't, or we may imagine ourselves as you know, something that is based on maybe self-centeredness. That's kind of where this is coming from. I sit as a queen. This is coming from, remember, the souls of the people. This is how they view themselves, which isn't a reality, but sometimes we can put ourselves on a pedestal, and you know how the eyes kind of go down at every, you kind of start looking at people like this, looking down at everybody, right? Because we get lofty in our thought process. That's kind of what this is describing. She sits as a queen. She's up on her throne. No one can touch her, right? It's like one of those things. And this is what the sin nature does to us. It deceives us. It allows us to believe that we are really that person on that pedestal. And by the way, that happens to every one of us, so don't feel bad, right? But the reality is, if we have the discernment and we're growing spiritually, we can catch it. And we can notice it. And we can take action on it. But here, there's no taking action on self-centeredness. You can see it's going down to a bad place. So what this also means is, in their minds, or in our minds sometimes, we become self-sufficient. We got it. We can do it. I don't need your advice. I don't need your God. I don't need your church. I don't need your whatever the case may be. We have it, right? We can do it. We can get through it. We can solve it. I know the right people. I know the right connections. See how it's all related to human things, right? How many times have you heard, if you know the right people, that's really what everything evolves around, knowing the right people. You know, a lot of people hang their hat on that right there. Knowing the right people is how they get through life. Well, guess what? Those are humans. And if you hang your hat on knowing the right people, that'll let you down over and over and over and over again. Because God is constantly going to show you that people will not only let you down, but they have sin natures. And they will turn on you. They will do all kinds of things that you don't necessarily expect. Sin nature just messes everything up, doesn't it? But you can see how delusional she is, or the people are, I should say, when she says she will never see mourning. So that's kind of the the mindset of these people. They're doing right. Nothing can stop them. No one's going to get in our way. In other words, we've stolen the money and no one will ever find it. And we're just having fun spending it. We're buying yachts. We're buying all these things. See, they're in a place where they're untouchable. Untouchable by humans. By humans in their mind. Of course, you forget. Don't ever forget about God. Right? Of course, because it's not true. No one's ever untouchable when it comes to what we do, how we do it. Just because no one saw us, no one saw what we did because it was all up here, doesn't mean that we got away with it. I know that's not a shocker to a lot of you, but, you know, it's worth being said. So, of course, this isn't true. This is living on the basis of lies, as they will be doing. And then we'll move to verse 8. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come. Pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. So now we're getting down to what's going to happen. What's going to happen? This is kind of giving us some insight into, you know, her doom. So you see this beginning, for this reason, is actually pointing backwards to the reasons we were just given of why she's being disciplined. Remember all the self-centeredness, all the self-glorification, all the living sensuously, all those things? For this reason, this is going to happen. So we're just, God's kind of explaining more, or you could say the result of the discipline, so we can see it. Notice how sudden these things will happen. One day. It says one day. That's what it says. We have other scripture that talks about 1 hour. So it's telling me that things are going to come along very, very sudden. I'm not going to say quick, because a day can seem like an eternity when it comes to these things. But even an hour can seem like eternity, especially when you're being tortured. But you get the point. They're going to happen, and more than likely they're going to happen unexpectedly. Right? You don't broadcast something like this, like we do in the United States on the news. Let's just tell everybody about it and then we'll do it. Never understood that. Let's tell all of our enemies what we're going to do, and then maybe we can get away with it, right? No, we don't always do that, but we have. The first word we have here, well, you see that what's going to come is the plagues. That's going to come in one day. One day. And then we're given a list of what the plagues consist of, which is kind of different, because, you know, you expect kind of the plagues from the Egypt days. But these are different, at least somewhat different. The first one is pestilence, which if you look at that word, all the word means is death. That's it. Some translations actually put death in there, which I think to me makes more sense. But it does mean death either way. And one thing we know for sure is there has been no shortage of death in the tribulation. No shortage. And we talked about all of the things that come with death. Remember that? The smells, the disease, the all the things that can corrupt other things like food supplies and water because of death. You know, when you have a lot of death, that creates a lot of problems, not just bad smells. And then the next one is mourning. Mourning. The one thing that she didn't think she would ever do. She didn't think everybody would ever take her down, right? She was on the high pedestal, on her throne. But now there's going to be widespread mourning. Mourning with the people. This is means sorrow as an expression or experience. Grief, sadness. Mourning. You get the point. And, you know, that's something that's never fun. I mean, we all experience that, and we can't say, oh, I just want to go grieve. We don't look forward to grieving. I mean, it doesn't make sense, but it happens. It happens, and it's usually because of something that affects us in a way that causes an internal sadness, right? There's something that happens that causes you to mourn, grieve, to be sad, especially where death is. You know, when someone dies and that you knew personally, it causes you to be sad, right? To grieve. And that can last, and it can get you into actually a worse place than you were before you were grieving, because depending on how much you grieve, can take you to a very bad place spiritually as well. So you have to remember, these people, many of these people that went into the tribulation probably knew each other. You know, I mean, some of these people had lifelong relationships. Some of them were their family. Some of them didn't know each other, but some of them made friends in the tribulation. And if this is at the end of the tribulation, they've been friends for 7 years. So, you know, there's going to be a lot of death, and from that death, there's going to be a lot of grieving, a lot of sadness. And you don't really feel like doing much when you're grieving, when you're sad. It changes everything. It changes your day. It changes your motivation. You're not motivated. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to go outside. You want to talk to people. You just want to go in a hole and stick your head in a hole. Like that ostrich, you know, in the coffee cup. Stick his head in the hole. That's what you feel like, right? And you want to come out of it. And sometimes you can't come out of it, but you get the idea. They're not going to be in a good way, because there's going to be friends, family, and just people dying from these things that God is going to cause, these plagues. And then here's, I think this is one of those tough things. It says famine. This is a word that means hunger or famine. Obviously, it is a drastic, wide-reaching food shortage. That's what this means, which is severe hunger and starvation. So there's going to be people that are starving, literally starving, hunger, food, no food. This is a picture of one of the Jews from the Holocaust. He is still alive, by the way. But notice that his bones, right? This is in a concentration camp in Nordhausen, Germany. And can you imagine dying in this way? Just no food. People have estimated, you can't really set a number on this, but they estimated out of the 6 million Jews that were involved in the Holocaust, about 3 million probably died of starvation. Because, you know, most of them were probably starved. But not all of them died of starvation, right? They were overworked, they were shot, they were beaten, all kind of things happened. But they estimated roughly about half of them died of not eating, of not having any food. Heck of a way to go, right? Not only is it slow, but it's basically in internal and slow agonizing torture is what it is. And it's debilitating, because food is how we do everything. Food is how we live. That's our source of energy. That's our source of everything. It's how you sleep well. It's how you, it helps you communicate. It helps you think. It helps you walk. It helps you. That's why you see a lot of these people just laying down. I mean, you can't do anything else. So when you think about starvation in the tribulation, and you think about doing what she did to the people, and then you think about doing what she did and the effects of that she caused to other people and that discipline coming on her, you can expect things like this, right? I wanted to read this because it's interesting. It's from the Journal of American Society for Nutrition. It says this: during the Second World War, millions of victims of the Nazi regime were starved, tortured, and then executed in ghettos and concentration camps. It says, despite the horrific conditions, a number of courageous physicians attempted to learn what they could about undernutrition from the conditions in which they found themselves, and to which many of them also eventually succumbed. Diarrhea was reported as a very common consequence of starvation in both adults and children. In other words, if you get it, you're probably going to die. So you better hope you don't get it, right? In 15 children in whom it could be measured, the gastric aspirate was devoid of acid. No acid in the stomach. Reports from the ghetto physicians, including post-mortem examinations, intestinal atrophy and edema, that's bleeding, were recorded in 27% of the cases, which they described as pseudo-dysentery. The liberation of Belsen in 1945 provided Army physicians with firsthand evidence of the high prevalence of nutritional diarrhea in prisoners who had been subjected to extreme nutrient deprivation. Photographs taken at the time illustrate the extreme wasting of many tissues, including abdominal tissues. The liberating soldiers also discovered the importance of the refeeding syndrome. With long-standing starvation, the body had become adapted to low intake of food and water, and the digestive system did not tolerate rapid increase of diet, especially if it contained much fat. So liberal feeding with rich food, such as were supplied with well-meant but mistaken kindness by fighting units when the camp was first uncovered, or even by injudicious dieting in hospital, caused abdominal pain and vomiting and precipitated or exacerbated diarrhea, and sometimes with fatal results. So you basically couldn't even eat because you got to a point where you got used to no food, basically, right? So, I mean, this is no joke. I mean, obviously, you know, it's one thing to be able to take some medicine or to be able to eat some food and feel better. Oh, I got a headache, I didn't eat. But imagine if you can't really even, you're to the point where you can't eat, at least in a large amount, but yet you probably want to. So you if you offer someone food, you sure they're going to eat it, right? But it'll kill them. And you know, when you think about this kind of thing right here, when you think about the Holocaust, you often think about the perpetrators. You often think about Hitler himself, right? But you also have to include the justice of God into this. You also have to include the justice of God. God understands what happens, and He knows what happens, and He uses evil for His glory. Remember, we already saw that. Now, I'm not going to get into details of saying what was good about this. I don't know all the things that were good and how God was glorified out of this, but I know there were some things, right? God could have eliminated Hitler just like that. Hitler could have had a heart attack. I mean, you have to remember, God's in control. God is in complete and total control. Now, do we understand all the details of why this happened? No. And I'm not going to make any assumptions either. But I do know that the majority of these Jews were involved in Judaism, which is a part of the Jewish religion that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the God-man, right? And I'm not saying anything, but what I'm telling you is that's the reality. And I'm not saying that any of this was right or wrong. Obviously, there's evil people doing evil things. But we always attach it to just a person. God is still on His throne, right? God is still on His throne, and He's still in ultimate control, even when really, really bad and sinful and evil people assume that they're accomplishing their goals. So don't ever lose sight of the fact that, you know, so many times we think that God has left us or has left the building or has, you know, he's you know, taking a break. That's just not the case. So anyways, we always need to look at the bigger picture, is what I'm saying. Yes, there's a human aspect to things. There's a evil aspect. There's a good aspect. There was Christians in this group as well, in the 6 million. It was a very small, much smaller portion of them, but there was Christians in there, and they're in heaven today, right? But the majority were not. So, and then you have this, and she will be burned up with fire. Burned up with fire. And this kind of reminded me of Sodom and Gomorrah when I first saw it. You know, that's the first thing you think about when you think about being burned up. Look, this is from Genesis. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Fire is destructive. Fire is destructive. All you little fire bugs out there. Fire can, you know, it's an awesome thing. It really is. It can do a lot of things. Cooks your food, you know. Give you warmth, give you light. I mean, it does a lot of awesome things. Fire is really neat. I mean, it's an awesome thing that God gave us until you get burned by it. Then you're like, okay, that fire isn't so awesome now. It hurts. It does hurt. And some of you have been burned very bad, right? I mean, some of you on a weekly basis by your curling iron. I mean, you know how that feels. It hurts. I mean, I've never been burned by curling iron, but hopefully not, right? But you get the point. It's something that when it gets a hold of you, it will destroy you unless you get away from it. So the longer you're touching fire or associated with it, the longer it's going to burn, right? Cook you. So this will be very similar to the environment in the tribulation. Where sin is found, the justice of God certainly is around the corner. And you might ask, well, how is God able to do all these things? Well, look at the very bottom of the verse. That's why. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. You know, it's a very concise, very simple statement. Very clear. Everyone can understand it. And it's something to apply when it comes to the justice of God. Not only is he judge, but he's a strong judge. He's a strong judge. This is, I think, pointing to the fact that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can cause whatever he wants to cause as far as the environment is concerned or as far as discipline and judgment are concerned, right? Now that, you know, everybody talks about weather warfare nowadays. You know, whether that's true or not, does it really matter? God knows who's going to die and who's not going to die. I mean, the reality is God's in control, not people. Not people. They can maybe send a hurricane this way. They can make it rain. Whatever they want to do. I don't know if that's legit. Maybe some of it is to a certain extent. I would say maybe. Maybe the rain aspect. But at the end of the day, God's in control of this earth and what happens on it. And he allows certain things to happen. And he doesn't allow other things to happen. Right? But one thing we do know for sure is that God knows the very moment when we'll die, and he's the one who is the actual cause of that death, right? Because he takes us home and no one else does. All right, so we made it to the next section in the Scripture. The next section, which is a title, at least in the NASB, called Lament for Babylon. I don't know what your section is called. This is verses 9 all the way through verses 24. And I just want to kind of give you a highlight of what these verses talk about, because this is a lot of lamenting happening. And we just talked about grieving and sadness. Well, there's a lot more of that coming. So this is basically an overview of these verses. Here's verses 9 through 10, the king's lament. This is, they have their own section of lamenting. And then you've got the merchant's lament. That's verses 11 through 17a. And then the seafarer's lament. That's 17b through 19. And then probably what the best part is, you have the rejoicing and the final judgment in verse 20 through 24. Rejoicing is in there. There is an aspect of judgment or God's justice to rejoice about. Definitely. Definitely. We all want it to see evil be done away with, see evil be destroyed, see evil be judged. There's a part of that that is liberating in the soul to see justice take action on evil and lawbreakers. There is a sense of satisfaction to that. And that's perfectly normal. Perfectly normal, especially for the believer who stands on the justice of God. Actually, I would say it's certainly normal in the Christian life. We desire God's justice. Nothing wrong with that. So what I would say is what most of this rest of this is about how the perpetrators, the guilty party, responds to what's happening. And because obviously you can see what's happening. The very things that they put on a pedestal, that they live their life by, that they put their faith into, the people, are all disappearing, all going away. I mean, this is what they live their life based on, these things. The wealth, the wisdom, the money, the people, the things, the religion, the Antichrist, everything is being taken away now. So guess what? What left is there to do except cry about it? I mean, I'm not saying that jokingly. I mean, seriously. These are the things that is important to these people, right? And it started with the kings. Remember the leaders? The kings are the first ones that got on board. And then from there, guess what? The people, I'm sure, followed, right? The influence. So, the kings are the first one who took part in this. Actually, let's just read verse 9 so we can at least get our eyes on it. It says, "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning." So that gives you an idea of how they're going to feel when they see things going up in smoke. Hey, they asked for it. I mean, you got it. They did, right? They built their life around this evil system. And when the evil system goes up, what's the reaction? Crying. They don't know what else to do. There's nothing left to do, right? Everything that you know, everything that you put as the most important thing in your life is gone. You know, kind of, I guess the closest thing that you can think of for this, actually for a person without Christ, is to lose everything that you have. Kind of reminds me of Job, but he was a believer. But to lose your house, have everything burned up in your house, all your belongings for the last however long you've been alive burned up, and then all your family and friends being lost, gone. I guess that's the closest thing we could relate to realize what they're going to feel. right? But at the end of the day, a believer has something more important than all those things. So you can never get to the lowest point as a believer, but you can as an unbeliever, right? You can. But that's a good thing, because that just means the unbeliever can accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So when God gets people to their lowest point, the hope is that they accept Jesus Christ through faith alone, in Christ alone. I mean, that's the idea. That's the point. You get someone low and crying and depressed and sad, sometimes they respond. Not always, but sometimes. So with that being said, I guess that's a good place to stop. But you can see what's coming. They're watching all their golden eggs burn up. And the goose that they assume laid them, I guess. So anyways, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for just getting us through another week of living the spiritual life and living to glorify you. We just pray that we can make these things real and to apply them in our life and to have a successful week, a victorious week, and a week that is just continues to rack up divine good, so we can carry these things with us in eternity. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.